Well, the scripture passage that we're going to be studying this morning is in the book of Acts. If you want to read along with us, it could be helpful to turn over to that passage, Acts 16. Most of the Bibles in this room, it's page 925. And the larger print, which I think primarily in the foyer, that's going to be 1177. And this is a passage that's actually wonderfully appropriate on a couple of different levels. First, it helps us get ready and introduce our fall sermon series on the book of Philippians. We're going to be diving into Philippians 1 next week, Lord willing. And here what we get in Acts 16 is how the church first started in Philippi, this area that Paul is writing to. We looked a little bit last week at Lydia, and this week we get another part of the church in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So a great introduction to Philippians, but it also fits in wonderfully, as we already hinted at, with our professions of faith and baptism, because what you have here is essentially a profession of faith and baptism. And so we'll get to learn and study that together. So let's begin reading. We're going to focus in on verses 25 to 34. But we'll back up a couple of verses, back to verse 22, to get the context. Again, there, page 925 in the Black Bibles. Here are Paul and Silas. They've come into this new region and this city of Philippi. They've been attacked because they healed this servant girl. And now they're falsely and harshly attacked. And we pick up with verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And he spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight to understand your word. Lord, help us to see the great things that you do through your Son. And we do ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Saturday, I spent pretty much the whole day assembling a piece of furniture, repurposing one of our rooms and this new bed thing we got. It's from IKEA, so you know how that works. You get like five different boxes and like 200 different screws, and your job is to put this whole thing together. And if you've ever done it, you know that the key is that thick little booklet that comes with all those pieces. But you also know that in that thick little booklet, there are no words, only pictures. Now, course, you think about it a little bit, you get the idea. Of course, this stuff is sold all over the world. Why print it in umpteen different languages? Just use the universal languages, language of pictures. But what that means is that you got to pay very, very careful attention to the pictures, right? Do you put those screws in the board with three holes or the board with four holes? Pay attention or you'll mess the whole thing up. Right? Pay attention to the pictures. Well, that's essentially what we are doing this morning, really the theme of the whole of our worship service. Paying attention to the pictures. Baptism, it's essentially a picture. The very good news of Jesus that we get in the Bible in words, well, in baptism, it's given in a picture. And the call for us who are observing it is to pay attention to the picture. We look at Acts 16, and essentially what you have there are these different pictures of what the gospel is all about, what God does in individual lives, even like us. It's given to us in these scenes, in these pictures. So the call is, pay attention to the pictures. There is something marvelous here. Far more marvelous than a piece of Swedish furniture, I promise you. So let's pay attention to the pictures. First, oh, by the way, kids, you can look at the pictures too. Maybe you even, in paying attention to the pictures, want to draw a picture. You could draw a picture of the pictures. Okay, first picture. A picture of desperate need. A picture of desperate need. So we're introduced to this man, the Philippian jailer. He's given charge of the missionaries, Paul and Silas. His job is to keep them in prison, keep them locked up. This is a very big deal in the Roman world. If a prisoner escaped from your jail, then you are responsible and you would be put to death. Which is why jailers were some of the most trusted individuals in the Roman world. Usually they were former Roman soldiers. So you could picture what a guy like this would be like. He would be battle-hardened. He would be tough. He would have no qualms at all with inflicting hardship on people. That's just what you do, whether it's as a soldier or now as a jailer. And here is this jailer doing his rough, tough job. He's given Paul and Silas. He takes them into the inner prison, the kind of the maximum security wing of the prison. You can picture probably through several locked doors and down probably underground. And he, we're told, locks their feet in the stocks. Something that would be extremely painful for Paul and Silas to spend the night like that. Paul and Silas, who have already been beaten severely with rods, and now they have their feet locked in the stocks. But for the Philippian jailer, this is just all in a day's work. He doesn't have any qualms with inflicting pain like this. His job is to keep them safe, and he doesn't. So if you just stop there, it looks like the jailer is the strong one, and Paul and Silas, they're the weak ones. But then you keep reading a little bit, and you realize, well, actually, it's the reverse. The jailer is actually the one in desperate need. It starts with Paul and Silas, and they're spending the night singing hymns. Right? Picture that. They're locked in the jail painfully, and they're singing. I mean, the jailer has probably heard lots of noise coming out of his prison. I'm not sure he ever heard singing before. He probably heard cursing. He probably heard crying. You ever hear people singing? It's odd because it actually looks like those who are locked up are really on the inside free. They don't seem to be prisoners of their circumstances because of the hope they have on the inside. They're singing as if they were free. And it's actually the jailer who's in a desperate need. And that need is revealed by this dramatic event, this miraculous event, this earthquake. So we're told about an earthquake and the, The foundations of the prison are shaken such that the doors swing open and the chains fall off the prisoners. The jailer wakes up and finds that the doors are opened, and immediately his response is to grab his sword and kill himself. Because remember, if a prisoner escapes from your prison, you're to be executed. And so he figures, I'm under the sentence of death, might as well end it quickly and right away. We're told that he's actually not killed. He doesn't kill himself because the prisoners don't escape. But again, look at the picture of who he is. This one who appeared very, very strong, very capable, now is, well, first he's humbled by his circumstances. He's under the sentence of physical death, right? It looks like the prisoners have escaped. But actually, there's an even deeper crisis that he has, a spiritual crisis. Because even after he learns that he's actually not going to be executed because no prisoners have escaped, even afterwards, we find him trembling in fear. That's what it says. As he goes and falls before Paul and Silas, he's trembling. He's afraid. What are you afraid of, right? The prisoners are there. Well, there's a deep spiritual need he seems to be awakened to. Aware of his need to be rescued, his need to be right with a holy God, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Clearly, he sees his need. So this picture, this guy who looks capable, but actually he's in a desperate, desperate situation, and that's a picture of really where we all are, apart from the Lord's rescue in our lives. We can look at that picture of the jailer and we could say, yeah, that, if we're honest with ourselves, that's me. I might appear capable to some around me. I might be able to put on a good front, but deep down there's this deep need to be rescued because of our sin. It's the same thing that actually baptism shows us. Baptism too is a picture of our need, right? Why wash with water unless there's something to be washed from? Right, kids, I can even ask you. So kids, if on a particular evening, mom calls you in from outside and says, okay, it's bath time, or get in the shower, why do they do that? Why do you need to take a shower? Why do you need to take a bath? Because you're dirty, right? Right? Yeah, you're outside playing and got sweaty and dirty, and now you need to wash with water. Right? So as we look at baptism and we see that picture of washing with water, it's because there's a problem. It's because there's a spiritual need, right? It's not outside, external dirt, right? Again, baptism is a picture of something deeper and our deep spiritual need to be cleansed from our sin. That's all of us. No matter how capable you might look on the outside, there's a deep spiritual need because we're all, as the Bible tells us, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've not followed the Lord with all our heart or loved our neighbor as ourselves. And that has us unclean before a holy God in a desperate situation. We're those who deserve judgment for that sin, even the judgment of eternal death. Right, just like that jailer was under the sentence of death, so we are under the even greater sentence, and that we need to be rescued from. And that brings us to our next picture. So the first picture gets us thinking: have you come to terms with your desperate need? Have you come to terms with your desperate need that you need to be washed? You need to be rescued from the sentence of death before a holy God. But then there's the second picture, which is the picture of saving grace. The picture of saving grace. Grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. You get something that you don't deserve. So here we're talking about saving or rescuing grace. So a rescue that you don't deserve. Well, here we get a picture of that again with the Philippian jailer. He gets a rescue that he doesn't deserve. And again, you get an earthly outside picture of that that points to something deeper that God's going to do. So the external picture is this jailer gets rescued from the physical death sentence, and he doesn't deserve that rescue. So here are Paul and Silas. The jailer has treated them cruelly. He has shown not an ounce of compassion towards them, had no qualms about inflicting further pain upon the people who were innocent in, to begin with. And now the prison doors are wide open. I mean, now is Paul and Silas's opportunity to just walk out. I mean, they have every right to it, don't they? They're innocent. They don't deserve to be there. Now's their chance to escape. But they give the jailer what he doesn't deserve. They stay in prison and save his life. The jailer gets a rescue that he doesn't deserve. And that is a picture, an earthly picture, of what Jesus is going to give to him in the good news that Paul presents, right? Another death sentence, a spiritual death sentence. This jailer realizes that he's unholy before a holy God. He needs to be rescued. And that's what he asks. How can I be rescued? What must I do to be saved? And what does Paul hold out? He holds out the good news of Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. There's where the rescue is. There's where the rescue comes. It's not something that the jailer needs to do. It's the work of somebody else that the jailer needs to trust in. Believe in the work of Jesus. The Jesus who's the eternal God who comes to earth, who lives a righteous life. The very life that we don't live, the very life the jailer didn't live, the very life that we don't live, holy, righteous. Jesus lives that. And so he's the only one who doesn't deserve the sentence of death. And yet Jesus goes to the cross and bears that death. Not for himself, but for us. But for us, to give us the rescue that we don't deserve, he bears our sentence. As the wrath of God for sin goes down on him on the cross, the judgment that we deserve. So that trusting in Christ, leaning on what he does, we can go free. Like the jailer had Paul and Silas sacrifice to free him, stay in jail when they should have escaped. And by staying in jail and sacrificing, the jailer goes free. So Jesus sacrifices his very life to save us from the sentence of eternal death. And that's why when Paul is giving the jailer this good news, he says, you need to trust in what Jesus has done. And that's really what we all need, right? It's the very thing that can rescue. We can't rescue ourselves. There's nothing we can do. But Jesus has done the work that we can't. And the call is trust in what he did. Trust that he bore that death sentence in your place. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's our only hope for that cleansing on the inside, and our only hope for new life on for all eternity. So are you trusting in the Lord Jesus to rescue you? If you are, then the good news is you're like this jailer. You've been freed. You've been rescued, forgiven, set free, adopted as a child of God, beloved of God right now, that there is nothing more you need to do or to qualify for God's love or earn it or deserve it or pay it back. It's all come freely. It's a rescue that you don't deserve. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and we are saved. So a picture of saving grace that deals with our desperate need. And then two more pictures real quickly as we close. So the next picture is a picture of new life. Of new life. See, though we don't work or earn our rescue, God's rescue of us does change us. And you see that in the Philippian jailer's life. Notice how quickly his life is transformed. He does a complete reversal, a complete 180. Right? This is the jailer who just hours before was inflicting pain and harm cruelly. He abused Paul and Silas. But then in a very short period of time, what's he doing now? Verse 33, 34. It says he washes their wounds. He takes them home to his own home. He sets food before them. You see, that's a complete reversal. This is the guy whose entire life, he has specialized on inflicting wounds. Now the Lord Jesus stepped into his life, forgives him, cleanses him, and now he goes from inflicting wounds to washing them. That's what the Lord does. His grace, as it invades our lives, it turns us around. Sometimes it's as quick as the jailer. Other times it's the very work that God does over the course of a lifetime. He calls us into a new life, away from that life lived for ourselves, where we don't mind if others get hurt in the process. We're just living for us, to a life lived for the Lord, seeking to love others in his name. That change, that transformation, that isn't what saves him, but because he is rescued, that's the new life that comes with it. And so you could ask yourself, if you are trusting in Christ as your only hope, what Jesus did, then you can follow that up with, so what is the change that Jesus wants to work in me? What does it look like for me to more and more stop inflicting wounds and more start to wash them? What does that look like for your life? That's the very work that Jesus does in us, a picture of a changed life. One quick final picture, a picture of a covenant family. We got that here this morning with parents confessing their faith in Christ, and we said, yeah, look, that has an impact on their whole family. Their kids are blessed because of it. And we see how that pattern comes right out of Scripture. Did you notice how often in this passage it mentions not just this jailer, but his family, his household? Verse 31, Paul says, you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 33, he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Verse 34, he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. It's this pattern that God works through families. And that's something that goes all the way back to the beginning. You see it throughout the Bible. God saves Noah from the flood. Not just Noah and his family. God saves Rahab from the attack at Jericho. But not just Rahab and her family. God calls Abraham to be his people and rescues him. Well, actually, not just Abraham, but Abraham and his family. And that same pattern, we shouldn't be surprised at all, is exactly what we see in the New Testament. As the New Testament church begins, we've seen it now twice in Philippi. God saves Lydia, and her whole household is baptized. God's working in the whole house. The jailer is saved. His whole household is baptized. God's working in the whole family. It's interesting if you actually do the counting in Scripture. We actually only have 12 instances in the New Testament which speak about Christian baptism. There's really, if I'm counting correctly, only 12. But of those 12, 5 of them are described as household baptisms. 5 of them. Right? It's this biblical pattern. Now, that's not all the biblical evidence for infant covenant baptism, but it's a key part of it. That God, down through the ages, old and new, has worked not only in believers, but believers and their children. It's not a guarantee of salvation. No, far from it. There are counterexamples. The jailer isn't said to be saved by his baptism. It's not be baptized and you're saved. It's believe in the Lord Jesus and then he's baptized and then his family is baptized. We're not saved by our baptism, neither are our children. But there is this great picture that God's work in parents then gets caught up in their whole families. And the Lord, we trust, is doing that in our day too. He did it for the jailer, and he's going to do it with us and our children. The promise is indeed for us and for our children. But if you were to summarize it all, you'd say this: pay attention to the pictures. Pay attention to the pictures. The pictures can teach you a lot. And it is. It's more important. We're not talking furniture. We're talking eternal life. And the pictures guide us, whether it's the picture of baptism. It's not salvation, but it's a picture of it. Pay attention to the pictures. The Philippian jailer, you get his life. It's pictures of what God does even in us. A picture of our need. We need to be washed clean. A picture of the undeserved rescue that comes in Jesus. He bears our death for us. The picture of a whole new life in him as he transforms us through grace. And then as he works even in our families. Pay attention to the pictures and you'll see the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good and gracious and in teaching us the good news of your gospel. And we pray that we would each know that life that's in Christ. Lord, whether it's through the words of your scripture or whether it's through the pictures of your sacraments like baptism, that we would see the good news and you'd stir up faith in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. For each of us, we pray that and ask for that that great mighty work that only you can do. And we do ask it all in Jesus' name.